take our Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Romans. We will continue in the 14th chapter. We, of course, were gone this past Sunday, so Evangelist Brady was here, and he enjoyed his time. I hope you did. I hope you were encouraged by Evangelist Brady. Good guy. He had a great time. He was very thankful to have the opportunity to come and speak. In the 14th chapter, we looked at verses 1 through 12 2 weeks ago. I mentioned how in New Testament churches, disunity was common. The Corinthian church were divided over human leaders. Some were suing one another. The Galatian saints were biting and devouring one another. Saints in Ephesus and Colossae had to be reminded of the importance of unity. There were a couple ladies fussing at Philippi. Philippians 4, Paul mentions that. And if we go back all the way into the book of Psalms, there's a great psalm written by the psalmist David that says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity." One of the seven abominations listed in Proverbs 6 is he that soweth discord among the brethren. The problem that we looked at last time in the beginning chapters and carrying on through the end of this chapter into chapter 15 were various background differences. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul spoke about meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Paul basically said idols aren't anything. They can't see, they can't hear, they're not really gods. They're nothing. So if someone went to the open market and bought meat that had been sacrificed or was involved in a sacrifice, ultimately there was, I don't know why the meat would be left and how this all worked out. But anyway, they would get a hold of this meat and buy it. And Christians were eating it. Paul said, well, that's not really any big deal because, again, idols aren't anything. So as long as one gives thanks to God and acknowledges that the meat came from God, it's perfectly fine to eat it. But the problem was there were some new believers, some weaker brethren, who got offended by that. Their conscience was bothered by it. And so Paul said, well, man, if it's going to offend a weaker brother, if it's going to cause issues in their Christian life, if it's going to cause them to stumble, well, I won't eat meat. Well, that was just one subject. Here in chapter 14 of the book of Romans, Paul deals basically with anything that might come along that sincerely, now obviously this could be carried to the nth degree. Someone could say, well, I'm offended by that, or I'm offended by that, and they're not really sincere about it. But if somebody's conscience is really bothered by something and they're sincerely offended by it, and they are a weaker brother or sister, we should do whatever we can to keep from offending them unnecessarily. We talked about things that are called gray areas in the Christian life. In the eyes of God, there really aren't any gray areas because there's the will of God and then there's not the will of God. There's black and white. We either should be involved or not involved. And in some cases, that will involve conscience and preferences, personal convictions, rather than a dogma in the Word of God. So sometimes we have to, in our time with our Lord, nail down those things that are not right or wrong in themselves. Some examples might be going to a movie theater. When I first got saved, it was preached. I mean, you didn't go. How many of you remember that? Hearing that preached. You don't go to a theater. You could be sitting there watching a PG and then a R-rated preview come up or whatever. They come up. Or somebody could see you walking in that movie theater and they don't know what you watched. Whether it was PG or R, that kind of thing. I formed a conviction. I just never went. The only movie I've seen since I've been saved in a theater is The Passion of the Christ. And I don't preach about it because I don't care. I just don't care. You want to go to a movie, go to a movie. Yeah, I mean, that's between you and God. If it doesn't bother your conscience, go. Go. That's between you and the Lord. Women wearing slacks. When I first got saved, oh, man, that's military attire. You don't wear, you know, all that stuff. We went through all that. I'm not going to do it all again this morning. But you get the idea. There are areas that's it's between you and God. I'm not going to stand up here and give you all. I may tell you what I think, just as my preference or my conviction, but I'm not going to stand up and order you not to do this or that. Barbara and I went to the beach. For years we didn't go because it was pretty. You just don't go there. I think beach is beautiful. Now, if I lust, that's a sin on me. Right? I mean, I should be able to, through the power of the Spirit of God and obedience to His Word, I should be able to control myself, shouldn't I? Now, if I have an issue with it, probably shouldn't go, right? But again, it's a personal conviction that we must form between us and our Lord. Obviously, lusting is wrong. So if that's a part of it, then that's a sin on my account. All right, so Paul began to talk about the subject of how we live in harmony and how we live to promote one another and edify one another rather than selfishly. We looked at number one, the principle of mutual acceptance in verses 1-4. He talked about judging one another and whether the weak judge the strong or the strong judge the weak. It's wrong. And when we're talking about judging, we're not talking about making discernment. You know, we should be able to discern things. But to condemn someone, even to hell over something, is beyond what God has allowed us. Secondly, we looked at the principle of inner motivations, verses 5-9. And we looked at number three, the principle of presumptive judgment. We talked briefly about seven different judgments that are listed in the Word of God. If you weren't here, you didn't get those. I'll be putting those messages are online. I'll be this afternoon putting Pastor or Evangelist Brady's messages online and the ones from today. In case you checked this week and didn't see them, I didn't have them to put on there. So they'll be on today, unless I mess up, which pray that I don't. This morning, let's look at number four, the principle of love in favor of freedom. The principle of love in favor of freedom. Have you thought about, I mean, look at the number of verses Paul used in dealing with this subject. I mean, all of chapter 14, first seven verses, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He also, in Galatians chapter 6, the first couple of verses, dealt with a similar subject about bearing one another's burdens, holding one another up. Talking about the spiritual versus those that haven't matured yet in the Lord or are very young in the Lord. So it must be something, number one, very important to our God, and number two, is definitely something on the heart of Paul. And it must be something that greatly impacts our lives as Christians. So Paul exhorts here, beginning with verse number 13, the strong to base their conduct on love. That's a recurring theme in the Bible, is it not? So verse 13 says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Now again, it doesn't mean that we can form no opinions. When the Bible talks about judge, like one that is often quoted by those that aren't Christians, to try to trip us up. Judge not, lest you be judged. You ever had that one thrown in your face? So does God tell us as Christians when we witness and someone tells us they believe they're saved by not stepping on any cracks in a sidewalk for a block, we don't have the authority under God to tell them, no, that's hooey. You're not saved by not stepping on a crack for a city block. Can we tell them they're not saved? Is that judging? course not. It's discerning that according to the word of God, what they said is nonsense, and we have an obligation under God to tell them the truth in love. That Christ loved them, he came, he died upon a cross, he paid their sin debt in full. And if they're going to go to heaven, they must repent of their sin, receive Christ as Savior and Lord, and be born in the family of God. There's no other way. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So this idea that we cannot discern, and there's even a spiritual gift of discernment. So we must be able to, if we can't discern, how do we know good from evil? All right, so Paul says very clearly, don't judge. That means condemn. Someone that's weak in the Lord, we talked about, Paul mentioned it, about, you know, someone eats meat versus someone that does not. He calls the vegetarian the weaker brother. Kind of like it. I'm just kidding, okay? Because I do love meat. I love animals. They're made of meat. I saw a bumper sticker Barbara saw pointed out to me. PETA, you know PETA, right? People, let's see. People that eat tasty animals. Some of you aren't laughing. Okay. Let's move on. But it doesn't make us more saved or saved if we eat meat or don't eat. It doesn't make us spiritual if we don't. Doesn't make us spiritual if we do. But if we judge one another and say, you know what? If you don't eat meat at least once a week, you can't possibly be saved. There's something wrong with that? That wouldn't be a very good statement, would it? No different than someone saying, if you don't go to church on Saturday, you can't possibly be saved. We got some of those. No different. Or years ago, if you ate meat on, you had to eat fish on Friday. Remember that? I was born and raised in the city of Milwaukee. There were a lot of Catholics. I was a Lutheran, a lot of Catholics, a lot of Lutheran, a few Methodists, basically Catholic and Lutheran. And we'd go to a public school lunchroom and we'd have lunch. And guess what we had every Friday? And I hated every bite because it wasn't very good fish. I'd never seen fish shaped like a stick. Have you? It was nasty. But we had to eat it because the Catholic influence, and so there was no meat on Friday. Now the rules change. What happened? The Bible changed? No, the Bible's never said anything about not eating meat on Friday, and I did it. So, and that's fine. If someone doesn't want to eat meat, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. If you want to eat fish on Friday, there's nothing wrong. But if you tell me I'm less of a Christian or I'm unspiritual because I eat meat on Friday, that's where the problem arises, right? Or if I say, what are you, crazy, eating meat, fish on Friday? I mean, good fish is good. Eat it any day, whatever. But they were judging one another, criticizing one another. Paul said, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul dealt with this issue of meat or not eating meat, sacrificed to idols. He said in verse 9 of chapter 8, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. And that's the whole idea. We don't live the Christian life in a vacuum, do we? We should be deeply concerned about one another. We should care about one another's Christian walk. I'm not talking about meddling and getting in everybody's business. Paul even instructed us to study to be quiet and not be busybodies, right? But we should have a concern and a love for one another, and we should be sensitive to what we say and do that might offend someone that's weaker in the Lord. The whole idea is we come together not to tear one another down, but to build one another up. And the way we do that is in the realm, in the midst of Christ's love, understanding how little we deserve and how he received us unto himself, even though we were deemed ungodly. When we repented and came to him in faith, by his grace and mercy, he saved us, and we were born into his family. It's a whole lot better if we instead judge ourselves, examine ourselves, keep good tabs on our own lives. How are we living? How close are we walking with the Lord? Are we keeping sin confessed and forsaken, rather than being stumbling blocks to a weaker brother? In verse 14, Paul writes, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. By the way, going along with verse number 13, we are either one of two things. We are stepping stones or stumbling blocks for our fellow brothers and sisters. We should do nothing to hinder a brother in the exercise of his faith. I know and persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Because things are inanimate. Obviously, it's not, you know, you've got to be careful how far you carry this. Because there are some things, the idea that Paul is talking about things that were common in his day. Obviously, they didn't have pornography then. Do you think pornography is okay? It's not unclean unto itself? Right? I mean, obviously, there are things that are unclean. His point was, hey, we can take something that would be deemed good and it can be turned into evil if we violate our consciences, violate our convictions, or violate someone else who is weaker in the Lord, that has not grown spiritually to the point that maybe we see something that is not it's not an issue. But for them, it may be a big deal. The strong should not teach the weak to violate his conscience, but to educate it according to the word of God. To walk in liberty is not license. It's not to do whatever we want, whenever we want. And too bad for you, Christian brother, sister. If you're that weak, that's your problem. That's not an attitude of love, is it? That's not an attitude that any child of God should have. We should be concerned about that brother or sister. That's none of their business. Yes, it is. And we will answer to Christ at the judgment seat as Christians. Even to the point of every idle word that we speak, we will give an account. Isn't that what Christ said? So it does matter. The liberty we have must be controlled by a heart that is persuaded by the truth of God Himself. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved, if he's hurt, if he's offended with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. You're not walking in the realm of love. Destroy or ruin not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. And so we, along with privilege comes responsibility. Along with liberty comes the Spirit of God, who should be in control. The strong are not wrong for using freedom unless it hinders the spiritual growth of another weaker brother or sister. The strong then causes the weak to be hurt, destroyed, or torn down, and even condemned. Look at verse 20 for a minute. For meat destroy not the work of God. Look at verse number 15. Or excuse me, verse number 23. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he allows. So again, the strong, if we're not careful, can cause the weak to be hurt, destroyed, torn down, and even condemned. The weak should be able to follow the example of a strong brother or sister, but if we are involved in something that is questionable, maybe our conscience doesn't bother us. And again, we've got to make sure that our conscience hasn't been seared with a hot iron. We've got to make sure that we're tender in the eyes of God, that we're walking with the Lord, that the Spirit of God is controlling us. Otherwise, we can say in the flesh, hey, I don't see anything wrong with this. And we're walking in the flesh. So there's a lot involved here, isn't there? It's not a simple cut and dry thing. I mean, there's love involved, there's faith involved, there's conviction involved, there's conscience involved, all these things together. We got the Word of God. So if the weak follows the example of strong and sins against his own conscience and is hurt over his sin, since that action was not done out of faith, it brings God's judgment and damages his relationship with Christ. So what do? We walk in love. Greatest example of that is Christ himself. We walk in love. Otherwise, the weak may be tempted to go beyond what his faith approves and sin by abandoning his convictions. Then, if we do that, we're not pleasing Christ, but instead we're after pleasure or convenience or both. The word destroy in verse 15 also means to reduce to uselessness. To reduce to uselessness. Verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. That also would involve those outside of the Lord. If we use our liberty more as an occasion to the flesh, someone outside of the church, maybe someone we've been trying to reach with the gospel, and we are involved in questionable behavior or things that may offend a weaker brother, or certainly would question the faith of someone by someone outside of Christ, we should avoid it. I mean, we're trying to lead someone, maybe we're working with somebody, we've been talking to them off and on about the Lord, and we're slowly trying to lead them to that place of having to make a decision for Christ, yes or no, and we are involved in questionable activities or using questionable speech or involved in questionable joke telling or whatever, laughing at the wrong things, we can certainly offend even that lost person to the point that they won't take us seriously. And they would say something like, why should I listen to you? You're not much different than I am. That's one of the reasons why it's good for us to be faithful to God's house. You don't think those people, if you indeed have been trying to lead someone to Christ, they don't notice that your car's in the parking lot during church or at the house in your driveway during church time? Of course they do. So we got to be careful. If we exercise our stronger faith and hurt someone that's weaker, it gives an unbeliever grounds to speak against the gospel. So then it's easy for liberty to degenerate into carnality and worldliness. And those people, the very people we're trying to reach, could end up condemned forever. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Liberty, not carnality. Not giving the wrong impression of the Christian life. We've got to be careful. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. So Paul now distinguishes between things that matter and things that really don't. The kingdom of God matters because that's eternal. I mean, that's forever. When we're born again, we're born again and we are baptized immediately into the body of Christ. We're immersed in Christ. We are a part of him. He's a part of us. We are in him. He's in us. We've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now have in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are new in Jesus Christ. And we're a part of the kingdom forever. Paul said, you know what? When you think of the kingdom of God, it's not about what we eat, what we drink, but instead it's about righteousness. Righteousness is right living. When we are born again, we are justified. We are declared righteous in the eyes of God. But then we also live a righteous life, a life separated unto God. And then he talks about peace. And peace, when we're talking about the kingdom of God, includes both kinds of peace. The peace of God that surpasses human understanding, which is part of the fruit of the Spirit, that's for the Christian. But we also have to, before that, make peace with God through the blood of the cross, Colossians 1, 20 and 21. And then he mentions joy, another part of the fruit of the Spirit, joy in the Holy Ghost. Union with the Spirit of God expressed in Jesus Christ, a Christ-like walk. Let me say that again. Unity with the Spirit expressed in a Christ-like walk. Paul said that's what's important. Righteousness, peace, joy. For he that in these things serveth Christ. See, it's not self. It's not about getting my way. It's not about pleasing me above all else. But Paul is bringing together how we treat one another, how we treat the weaker, how we treat the stronger, how we get along in that relationship. He's comparing that to our relationship with Christ himself. And so he expects us to live differently. Remembering again, we've got to be careful not to give unbelievers the impression that God has given his children liberty to take part in things that are harmful to our bodies. For the kingdom of God, shall the eternal be put on the same plane as the temporal? Shall the kingdom of God be put on the same plane as meat and drink? All three, righteousness, peace, and joy, are determined by a right relationship with God. We don't have a right relationship with God, we know nothing of the righteousness of Christ. We know nothing about right living in Christ. If we do not have a right relationship with God, we have not made peace through the blood of the cross, and therefore we cannot have the peace of God that surpasses human understanding, that rules or umpires in our lives. We cannot have joy. We will not have joy because joy comes from God himself. We don't know God and we don't have a relationship with God. We can know nothing of the joy of the Holy Ghost. What counts most is a vital union with Christ. That's where it all begins. It doesn't end there. There's some that get saved and they stay just kind of on that plateau. Hallelujah, we can't lose it. But my, if we're not growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, we're not going to have that peace and joy that God so wants us to have. The more we learn of our God, I know I say this a lot, the more we learn of his love, and the more we learn of his love, the more we love him, and the more we should love one another. And as we love one another and love our God, he gives us peace in the midst of anything that happens in our lives, any circumstance we may end up in, any hardship, any hard time, any loss. God fills that gap. And he's the only one that can. Young people today are trying to fill it with drugs, booze, immorality, texting, Facebook. You'd be shocked the number of people that fill their lives. Without Facebook, they would have no life. That's sad. That can't replace God, a relationship with God. Nothing can. No one can. Again, what counts most is a vital union with Christ, and that is manifested in a Christ-like walk. This is the true priority of our liberty in Christ. Eating fish or not eating fish on Friday, or going to church Saturday, or going to church Sunday, or not drinking coffee, or drinking coffee, or not eating meat, or eating meat. That's not spirituality. That's not the kingdom of God. And that's not going to impact joy and peace. Verse number 17, or verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God. This is in contrast to verse 16. It is acceptable to God and approved of men. For he that in these things, what things? Righteousness, peace, and joy. That person serves Christ, is acceptable to God, in contrast to verse 16, approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another or build one another up. So that is speaking of thinking of the well-being of even the weakest brother or sister. One of the hardest jobs for a pastor is to keep the preaching and teaching at a level where it ministers to all. Because you got some folks in the church that are very weak in the Lord, maybe very young in the Lord, that don't have a lot of background. Others have been saved for 50 years. And pastor has to try to interest both and keep both focused. For meat, destroy not the work of God. Or for liberty. For convenience. For the flesh, don't destroy the work. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Now both the strong believer and the weak believer both need to grow, right? No one stops growing. No one is at a point, well, I don't need to grow anymore. You weaker people, you all need to grow, but I don't because I'm strong. No, all of us continue to need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The faith which we have, Paul said, have your own conviction before God. Look at verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. And then he said, hast thou faith? Or it could be translated, the faith which you have. Have it to thyself, or have it as your own conviction. The New American Standard has it that way. So he's speaking of the practice of responsible love. And when we practice love responsible, or practice responsible love, it shows the world that we have faith. It shows the world that we love even the weaker brothers and sisters. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. So again, if that weaker brother or sister, if their conscience is violated, we violate their convictions because of carelessness in the Christian life, we have caused them to sin. Whatever we do, we should do it with a clear conscience as believers. And again, that hinges upon our walk with God, because if we get careless and walk in the flesh, our consciences can get kind of shaky. They're not really dependable anyway because of our wicked human heart. Just because our conscience does not bother us doesn't make something right, does it? Because we can push back that conscience. We can push that thing. There's some people that have no conscience. It's been so seared with the hot. I mean, sin has so hardened their hearts, and lack of love and faith has so hardened their hearts. There's some people you wonder, they don't have any conscience at all. Some of the things people do, it's like, how could anyone do that? They have no conscience. Or it's so hardened, it's as though they have no conscience. So we got to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and obedient to the Word of God. Otherwise, our conscience can get really, like I say, they're not that great anyway, because there's sin involved. We cannot force anyone else to accept our convictions. We cannot make areas of honest disagreement a test of fellowship. You know, we've got to be careful. Well, you know, you don't live exactly like I do, so therefore I can't fellowship with you. We've got to be careful of that kind of attitude. And whatever we do, we must do by faith. Remember, our consciences are strengthened by knowledge. And the knowledge we need is not from the world, but the knowledge that we need is in the Word of God. Our conscience is strengthened by the Word of God, but we also must balance that knowledge with love. That's why Paul said, when we speak the truth, and we better do it, speak it in love. Next time, we'll continue on looking at number five, the principle of living to please others, and we'll wrap this subject matter up. Today is the what? 18th. 15th? I don't have any idea what date it is. I do know what state I'm in. State of confusion. So sometimes, you know, we act as though it's nobody's business. How we live, what we say, what we do. But we're impacting one another in ways we won't know this side of heaven. We got to be careful, don't we? Because if it wasn't for the love of God, where would we be? If it wasn't for His mercy and grace, what if God never forgave us? What if God stopped forgiving us? We have a perfect model, perfect pattern, our Savior. We're not perfect. But as children of God, filled with the Spirit of God, born into the family of God, we are without excuse. Paul wrote that in the sixth chapter of this book, didn't he? Romans. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the salvation full and free in Christ. We know it's free to us, but Lord, it cost you your very own Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for emptying yourself of many of your divine attributes, coming to this world and suffering upon a cross, paying our sin debt, paying a debt you didn't owe because we had a debt we couldn't pay. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that does not know with absolute assurance that if they were to die, they'd be in your presence, I pray today would be the day of salvation. That one would come and say, Pastor, I don't know that if I died I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. We could have someone show them from the Word of God how you love them, how you sent Christ to die, and how He died as a substitute. And Lord, then they would repent of their sins, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, that He died upon that cross, was buried in that borrowed tomb, rose again the third day, and receive Him into their hearts and lives as Savior and Lord before it's everlastingly too late. Lord, there's some that are saved that have wandered astray and are out of fellowship with you. Lord, have lost that sensitivity to the Spirit, lost the desire to feed upon the Word of God, and lost the desire to serve you, and are that peace and that joy has been replaced with uncertainty and doubt and fear. Lord, give that one the courage to come this morning and spend time on their knees before you, asking you, Lord, to intervene and to forgive and to cleanse and to restore. Lord, we desire your will to be done. We desire to please you above all else. So bless this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.